Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we approach your word, we pray, Father, that God the Holy Spirit might make clear to us your word. Pray, Father, that you come speak to us. Whatever I say from myself, that you remove that. And that we hear what you have to say to us. Come and bless us now during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, please stand with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. And I've asked innocently if you could just read the passage for us aloud.
Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a task. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah." And a letter to Esther, the keeper of the king's forest, that she may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me.
May the Lord have his richest blessing through the reading of his inspired word. For those of you who study the book of Nehemiah will know that most people refer to Nehemiah as a book on leadership. I'm not going to talk to you about leadership this morning, but I want to speak about the providence of God. And there are three areas that I want to deal with this morning. The first area is the area of the providence. The second area is the area of instinctive prayer. And the third area is the purposeful goodness of God. And as we work through this passage, I want to deal with that specifically. I will interject between chapter 1 and chapter 2, but our focus of attention this morning is on chapter 2. Nehemiah finds himself in a very precarious position this morning as we look at this text. He had to prevail against those enemies who would laugh at him when he came with this suggestion that he would want to rebuild the walls. He would prevail against those that he would ask to assist him in rebuilding the wall. And he would prevail against those who had their own thinking around the rebuilding of the wall. And that is found in chapter 2, the whole chapter. But the essence and the crux of this pericope is that I want to deal with is found in verses 1 to 8. I just want to give a little bit of credentials of the name of who Nehemiah was. He was a man of intense integrity. And the question is asked, why? Because he was a servant to the most powerful man in Persia. He was a man as a gifted leader. He was appointed as a governor. He was a man of passionate advocate for the gospel's sake and for the cause of God. And when his heart is grieved and when his heart is at this point, we find a man in deep sorrow, for the name of the Lord has been reproached because of the walls of Jerusalem. But he was also a man who was trustworthy. He was the king's cupbearer. And the cupbearer, the responsibility of a cupbearer was simply to taste the food and the wine so that if it was poisonous, that he would be in the front line. So he had shown his mettle as a person, a man of integrity, a man as a gifted leader, a passionate advocate for the things of God, but also a man of immense trustworthiness. It was beyond question. And when he finds himself in this particular passage, we find himself as he utters this prayer to the Lord. If you read the first chapter, in the first verse, it says, in the month of Kislev. And if you read the second chapter, the first verse, it says, in the month of Nisan. Between the 3 months, Nehemiah was engaged in intense prayer, the thing that was heavy on his heart. By way of spiritualizing this morning, I want to say that when the things of the church is not heavy on our hearts and our minds, God can't move. We need to have the concerns of our brothers and sisters in the church so that God's name can be glorified. And Nehemiah was heavy because the walls of Jerusalem were a reproach to his people. And so when we look at this prayer in chapter 1 verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his command. And somebody has outlined this prayer in chapter 1 in 3 ways. It was a humble prayer because he came before a God and he says, O great and awesome God. But it also was a prayer of habitual. It was an habitual prayer. Between the month of Nisan and the month of Kislev, he had prayed 3 months solidly that when he got before the king's courts, he might be heard. But somebody also says, not only was it a full prayer, an habitual prayer, but it was an honest prayer. And the cares of Jerusalem was heavy on his heart. And as we look at these verses, I want us to focus, and then I'm going to try to work through them as we go through them, verse by verse. It says in verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is the month, the previous month was winter, and Nehemiah saw the opportune time was during this month when the king had this big party. And during this big party, it was his responsibility to bring wine before the king. Also very, very important that when you, a court official in his case, when he got to the king as a cupbearer, it was said in Persian history that these officials would not be sad in the king's presence. That these officials had to be jovial at all times. The question is asked this morning, why was he so distressed? He had received news from his brother-in-law Ananiah that the walls of Jerusalem were lying in ruins. And this was a thing that was heavy on his heart. And for 3 months solidly he had prayed. And he said, Lord, give me an opportunity that when I get into the king's presence, I may lay this before him. Very, very importantly is that by being sad in the king's presence, and this is the crux of the sadness, that being sad in the king's presence could mean 2 things. The first thing it means that you are angering the king. And that was a means of either death or imprisonment. The second thing about being sad in the king's presence, it meant that Nehemiah would be in subordination of the king. And so when he gets into the king's presence, he is at that point that he saddened, but because of the heavy heart that he had. Some commentators are of the opinion, did he plan this? And most commentators are agreed that this was not planned. That the reproach of the Lord by the walls of Jerusalem being down was heavy on his heart. When we feel and have compassion for those around us, we are moved It is said of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion. I want to spiritualize you this morning and say to you that when you get in the presence of those around you, do you feel the same kind of compassion that the Lord felt when he looks at them? And look at what he says. When he gets them, he's speaking about the providence of God. Look what Nehemiah says. I had not been sad in the presence before, so the king asked me. And this phrase is very, very important. The king asked me. Kings do not converse with their cupbearers. The cupbearer follows the responsibility of the job that they're supposed to do. But the king, because of his affection for Nehemiah and the relationship that he had built with Nehemiah, he was able to ask Nehemiah, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Some have used this phrase, sadness of heart, as being an evil or bad heart, but in this case, this was sadness because of the state of the walls of Jerusalem. The Bible says in the next phrase, "I was very much afraid." Nehemiah knew that his life was on the line, that by being sad in the king's presence, he could be killed. But because he came into the presence of the Lord for 3 months of solid prayer, humble, honest, and habitual prayer, he knew that God would intervene. And in God's providence, when we fall on our knees and we commit ourselves to the things of the Lord, that the Lord will come through in mysterious ways, ways that we don't understand. And then he says, "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" And when he addresses the king, and we have to take note of this phrase, when he addresses the king, he says, "May the king live forever." His employer, if we use modern terms today, was somebody that he had not only a good relationship, but he served the king well. And he said to the king, "You are the best man suited for the best job at the present moment. You are in the right place where God had placed you." And so he addresses the king in such a way, with a sense of courtesy and a sense of humility. And when we come in the front of the people we serve, where we do so as Nehemiah did. And then he says to the king, which I think is the pertinent crux of the providence, he says, "Why should I not be sad when the gate, when the city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" Now it is said of the Persian Empire that they did not bury the dead. The dead were exposed to wild animals and they could eat these dead bodies. But it's also said of the Achaemenian kings that they were not true to policy. And that in the Achaemenian kings, that these kings were buried. And so what does Nehemiah do? He touches on the crux of this affection of the king. He says, "You, O king, your Artaxerxes being an Achaemenian king," he says, "You, O king, you do not leave your bed to be exposed to wild animals. You allow the dead to be buried." And so, not only was that the relationship between Nehemiah and his king, but it was also a fact that Nehemiah touched on an area that the king was sensitive to. And then, very, very important, when we speak about the providence of God, that God had moved Nehemiah to an opportune time to come into the king's presence. Now, very, very important is that it was the month when Nehemiah had to be in the king's presence. He did not go there often. And so when he comes into the presence, he finds that this is an opportune time. God will give us an opportunity to reach those with the gospel of Jesus Christ in an opportune time. And we need to be on our knees constantly praying that the Lord will do something for us. The second point this morning is not only the providence of God, but the instinctive prayer of Nehemiah. The king asked Nehemiah in verse 4, then the king said to me, what is it that you want? And then the phrase said, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Thomas refers to this phrase as the arrow-like prayer. In the first 3 months, he had habitual, he had honest, and he had a humble prayer. But this was an arrow-like prayer, an instant prayer that he gave to his God. When you find yourself in circumstances that is beyond your control, is that when we have to answer about a given situation, is then that we utter these arrow-like prayers, immediate prayers. And God comes through for us, and in this case he did for Nehemiah. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And this request that Nehemiah makes, and we speak about the purposeful goodness of God, this request that Nehemiah makes is also against policy. The king had already made policy that all the walls, or the walls in the city, had to be destroyed, and he also made policy that they must not be rebuilt. And he had the audacity to come into the king's presence and say to the king, send me with letters so that I can go and rebuild the wall. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, send me to Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild the wall. Now, to the Jews, the burial of their forefathers was very, very important, and it was vital. And Nehemiah wanted to do that. But he also said to the king, if it pleases your servant. The relationship between the king and Nehemiah was so that the king had no hesitation to grant him his request. And I want to say to you this morning, when God moves in mysterious ways, we will find favor with those we come in contact with. But our relationship with those people must be right. And that means that we have emulated the person of Christ in our lives, that he becomes first and foremost in our lives. And then he says, send me to Judah. And this is so important. He wants to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. The city of Jerusalem is in Judah. But he does not mention the word Jerusalem. And the question is asked, why not? And some people say that he was discreet in this way because he knew exactly what he wanted to do. And when he prayed this prayer, God comes through for him. He reminds God in chapter 1 of his covenant love for his people. And in chapter 1 he also says, God remember, not only reminds God of his love for his people, but remember that your name is at stake. What we do in our lives as individuals will have a direct bearing on those we come in contact with. And he comes to the Lord and he says, remember who you are. That this wall that has been broken down is a reproach to your name. So he reminds God of his covenant love with his people and he says, remember your covenant. We speak about the providence of God this morning. That God will move in mysterious ways and gave Nehemiah the opportune time to come into the king's presence. And at this presence, he was able to share and say what was needed. But there was that instinctive prayer that he uttered that the Lord heard and responded. But the third thing that is there is the purposeful goodness of the Lord. The request that he made was against policy, but look what it says in the scripture. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? He pleased the king to send me, so I set the time. There are three things in this verse that is of utmost importance. He says the queen was sitting next to the king. And the question is asked, why was the queen there? The queen also had a time when she had to be in the king's presence. And on this particular time, he had called her because of this big party that he had thrown. And she was sitting there beside him. And in God's providential work, queens had this tremendous influence on Artaxerxes and Achaemenian kings. And by she sitting next to her, she had this relationship with Nehemiah. She, by historians, they said she was very fond of Nehemiah. So her influence would have directly influenced the decision taken by the king. That's the first thing in this verse. But the second thing is, he says to her, how long will your journey take? Our king doesn't ask a cupbearer in terms of how long your journey will take, because it simply means that I am your employer and you are my servant. But the king does that because God's providence is involved here, that God steps in. And Nehemiah says, and he gives him a time frame, and he says, I want to go. And chapter 5 verse 14 tells us that the project took 12 years for Nehemiah to go. But the question that the king is asking is, because of this relationship that they had built with Nehemiah, he did not want to lose him, and he wanted to have some clarity. And Nehemiah says to him, I will come back and report to you on a yearly basis, but I need to finish the job God has assigned me to do. When we find favor in the sight of those we work for, when we find favor in the sight of those we serve, God works in mysterious ways to enact his providential care on our lives. And so when we speak of God's goodness, God's purposeful goodness, look what happens in the next verse. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents. Nehemiah has audacity not only to be in the king's presence, but now he does two things. He asks for safe passage and he asks for supply. He says, give me safe passage that I may pass through Trans-Euphrates so that the governors will allow me. And one of those governors, and we'll read in chapter 4 and read in some of the other chapters, was Sanballat. And he knew that Sanballat would not allow him to go through. But because of his relationship with the king, he says, give me a letter so that when I go through and I go to the city of Jerusalem, I will have safe passage through. God in his providence and his mysterious ways will allow things to happen beyond our understanding. And he allows the safe passage. And he says to the king, give me this letter. But then he says, give me also a letter of supply. Asaph here is a Jewish name, but Asaph was not a Jew yet. He was one of the Persians. But he says, give me a letter for the keeper of the gate so that I can get beams to build the gates of the city. When God moves and his providence is enacted, he does things that we can't even imagine. And in this case, Nehemiah gets safe passage and he gets a letter for supply. But when we speak of the good purposes of God, is the verse in verse 9 that I want us to focus on. And he says, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. Then the king also sent me army and cavalry with me. In other words, he had a convoy. He had people to go with me. But in verse number 8, he says, and this is the important verse, the latter part, he says, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And this is the phrase, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. The good providence of God is simply that when his hand is upon us, he will create circumstances and things beyond what we can control and imagine. And so there are three lessons that we learn from this passage. That first, that God is the altogether sovereign, and that the power of a Persian dictator is no match for the power of the God of heaven. The king's heart is a stream of water. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. That God is altogether sovereign, and that the power of a Persian dictator is no match for the God of heaven. We worship the God over there. We worship the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we worship our Father and the Holy Spirit as triune God, who enacts all kinds of things for us. What happened, number two, what happened that day in Susa was an example of the goodness of God, the graciousness of God. Nehemiah will recount this in chapter 2, verse 18. And the refrain of the psalmist in Psalm 145, verse 9 and verse 15 to 7 tells us that how Nehemiah gives praise to the goodness of God. God interrupts in the course of events, and in his interruptions he brings about blessing, and he brings about the things that is needed in our lives. But thirdly, sustained prayer will move the hand of God. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the more we pray to the Lord. Yes, it was a mark of Nehemiah's good leadership. And he had all the attributes necessary. But he gives God the glory. May we take these three lessons this morning, that God will move no matter what. That his graciousness and his goodness will prevail, so that his will be enacted. And that despite our goodness and our leadership and our qualities, through sustained prayer, we will move the hand of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Caesar, I'm going to ask you to close for us in a word of prayer.